So this morning, we're going to continue a series that we've started a couple weeks ago talking about the church, a conversation we started a few weeks ago talking about the church. What is the church? Why the church? Who are we called to be? What are we called to do? And for those of you that were with us the last couple weeks, you know that 2 weeks ago, we started our conversation about church by looking at who God is. That we talked that God, in order to best understand God, we need to understand that God exists as Trinity. That God is one God, but God is three persons, a Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That God, at His core, exists as community. That God is a Trinity, that God exists as community. And so we talked about how God, when He created humanity, God said the line, He said, let us create man in our own image. That we, although not perfectly, we reflect the image of the God that created us. And being that God is, at God's very core, community, we were created with this inbuilt need for community. That we weren't called to walk through life alone, but that we were called to walk through life together, through the good times, through the really hard times, that we need one another. We talk that the church is an invitation to come out of hiding and to walk life together. Then last week, we asked the question, so then is the point to just withdraw from everything else and just do this thing here? How do we view the world around us? Is the point just to withdraw and to stay in our little community? And yes, last week, we looked at the first church, that New Testament church, at how they neither withdrew nor accommodated so that everybody looked just like everybody else. But instead, we looked at how they went into their culture and used even the common language, even the common ideas of their time to point their culture to Jesus, to transform the very culture in which they lived. So we finished last week talking about how the things that we do, the lives that we live, matter. The way we live matters. So today we're going to bring that a little bit further. Because often in the church, whenever we talk about the way that we live, the type of lives that we live, it's not too uncommon that somebody brings up a question about some verses that we read in Paul. And so if you happen to be at the classes exam this last Tuesday, you got a little bit of a preview of some of what we're going to talk about this morning. But often when we talk about what we do and how we live and how what type of lives we're called to live, it's not too uncommon that somebody would bring up a question out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. So I invite you, if you haven't yet, to turn to page 1134 in your pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Please pray with me. Almighty God, as we open your word this morning, as we study your word, Lord, we pray that you might open our ears, our hearts, that we might hear what it is you're saying to us this morning. Lord, we pray that through these words you would speak, that you would convict us, that you would draw us ever closer into the image of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So Paul, in these familiar words, we're familiar with these words, right? We've read these words before. Paul says that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's by grace that you've been saved. The word grace actually means gift, that it's a gift that you have been saved. This is not of yourselves. It's nothing you could earn or achieve. It's by grace that you have been saved. We're familiar with these words. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. But it's also not uncommon that when these words come up, somebody could counter with some words written by a guy named James in the book of James, which initially on first read seemed to not want to play well together. So Paul says it's by grace that you have been saved through faith and not by works. And then James, in James chapter 2, says these words, "What good is it, my brothers, If a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Most of us have heard this as faith without works is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Seems like these two passages don't exactly play well with one another, does it? Seems as though they're coming from different places. Paul says that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not by works. And then James says that faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, faith without works, as James would say, is dead. So what do we do with these two passages? What do we do between Paul and James when it looks at first glance like these two passages are contradicting one another? So are they? Or is there something more going on? Well, to begin to answer that, I think it's important to look at what both Paul and James mean when they're talking about works, when they're talking about deeds. So let's begin with Paul. Paul who says that you are saved by grace through faith, not by works. What are the works that Paul's talking about? What is that? Well, Paul talks elsewhere in his letters about this idea of this relationship between being saved, between faith, between salvation and works. So I think it's helpful to begin by looking at some of the other things that Paul has said in this regard in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, "A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified." So is Paul just talking about a generic works? He's talking about a very specific type of work here, right? Works of the law. Now, if we continue in Romans, Paul says something similar. He says, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from," there's that phrase again, "apart from the works of the law." So Paul, when he's saying that you are saved by grace through faith, not by works, Paul has a pretty specific understanding of what he's speaking against, this thing called the works of the law. So what in the world does that mean? What is the works of the law? Well, Paul is arguing against the idea that you could ever, by following commandments, by following the law, Paul is arguing that just in observing and following the law, that you could ever reach salvation, that you could ever earn your salvation, that you could ever earn yourself back into a relationship with God just by following the law. That you cannot earn your way back to God. You cannot achieve your way back to God. You cannot, through the works that you do, get yourself back into relationship with God. That is not something you could ever earn. It's not something you could ever achieve. It's nothing you could ever do on your own. And so Paul, when he talks about works, is speaking against this idea that you could earn your way into salvation, earn your way back into a relationship with God. So what is James talking about then when James talks about works? Is James talking about the same thing, or is James doing something different? Well, James actually tells us right in his passage. I'll put it back on the screen. In James 2, 14 through 19, or not even 14 through 16, James says, "What is it? What good is it, my brothers? If a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? So James, when he's talking about works, when he's talking about deeds, isn't talking about what Paul's talking about, these works of the law, as a way of earning, as a way of achieving your way back into relationship with God. What James is talking about is the way that that faith plays itself out in the way that we live, in the way that that faith influences the way that we treat one another. Because to James, to Paul and James, our faith should transform us. Our faith should impact the way that we live, the way that we treat people around us, as we, through our faith, try to live daily more into the great commandment that Jesus gave us, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So what James is saying is, how well are you doing that? How well are you loving God, and how well are you, because of your faith, how well are you loving your neighbor? Because our faith should transform us. Our faith should affect the way that we live. That it's not that our works can earn our way back into relationship with God, but because of our faith, we should be changed. Which Paul actually says something like this at the end of that passage. Too often, I think we cut Paul off right after that first verse, right after verse 8, when we should let him go a little bit further. For Paul says, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what we find is that Paul and James, they're both saying that our faith should change us. It should transform us. That Paul is saying that you are not saved by your works. You are not saved by good works. But maybe we're saved for good works. That through our faith, it should impact the way that we treat those around us. Which actually makes a lot of sense when we look at the way the Old Testament used the word faith. The Old Testament, we'll look at one verse that I think speaks into this. In Habakkuk 2, verse 4, we read these words. Habakkuk 2, 4, we read, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. So in Habakkuk, in this verse, we see that this faith is what's driving the way that you're living. The righteous will live by faith. So what's interesting is when we look at the word, this Hebrew word that Habakkuk is using for faith. So what word is Habakkuk using? Habakkuk is using the word emunah. Say emunah. Emunah, great. So emunah, this Hebrew word, it is, on the one hand, it is rightly translated as faith, but we've talked before about how the Hebrew language has much fewer words than what the English has. And so often, when a Hebrew word is translated, it can mean a word, but it can also mean kind of a range of words, because we have a lot more words in the English language than they did in Hebrew. And so this word is rightly translated as faith, but it also means faithful. That the same word means faith and faithful. Because in their understanding, you could not separate these two things. That you're having faith and you're being faithful, these two things are connected in a way that you cannot drive them apart. You cannot separate. To have faith naturally implies that you would be faithful, that your faith would change you. So an example. About 7 years ago, my wife and I stood in front of a congregation, and we said I do's, and in the process, we slid rings on each other's finger as a sign of this new relationship, this covenant that we walked into, that we entered into with one another. That when we stood in front of that church, the nature of our relationship changed. I walked in an individual an engaged but still individual, living on my own, doing a lot of my own things, and I left a husband. And so that the nature of that relationship, this new relationship we entered into in front of a church, it changed the way I lived, right? I could no longer just spend my time however I wanted, whenever I wanted. I could no longer spend my money just however I wanted, whenever I wanted. But that this relationship that I had entered into, this covenant of marriage that we had entered into, would change the way that I would live. It would transform the rest of my life. This understanding of faith is similar. That in our faith, we enter into a relationship again with God. We are brought back into a relationship with God. And that relationship should affect us. It should change us. It should transform the way that we live in this world, the way that we treat one another. So what we find is that Paul and James, these two guys aren't contradicting one another. But I think they're giving us two very important messages that we need to understand when we think of salvation, of God, of our relationship with God. I think they give us two necessary messages that we need to hear. Paul is telling us that you are saved by grace through faith. And I think there's some of us here this morning that need to hear those words. That there's some of us who tell ourselves that because of the things we've done, because of our past, because of the mistakes we've made or the mistakes we continue to make, we tell ourselves that God couldn't possibly love us, right? If he really knew what we did, how could he possibly forgive that? It's too much, it's too big, it's too bad. For us, I think we need to hear the words of Paul. That in the midst of a broken past, no matter how broken, God still loves you and is offering you new life. God is still offering you that new life because it is not dependent on what you've done. It is solely dependent on the grace of God who sent his own son to die for you. I think some of us need to hear that this morning. And then I think others of us, I need to be challenged by the words of James. I need to be challenged by the words of James saying, your faith should drive you to be a certain type of people. That your faith isn't something that can just happen in your head, but that your faith should drive you to be faithful as you in your life continue to strive to being more like Jesus each and every day. As you strive to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbors as yourself. That maybe Paul and James don't contradict one another, but maybe they're both giving us something necessary that we need to understand and what it looks like to follow Jesus today. One last passage. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they're going through the countryside proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And because they're proclaiming the good news of Jesus, Paul and Silas have been arrested. They've been thrown into prison. And a lot of us probably know this story, that they're thrown into prison, and then late at night, an earthquake shakes the foundation of the prison. Doors are open, chains are falling off. When the guard realizes what's happened, he's devastated. It's his job to keep everybody secure. It's his job to make sure everybody stays put. And now he's afraid his life is over. Until he hears Paul call out from a cell saying, don't be afraid, we're all still here. At which point this jailer, obviously impressed with Paul, with Silas, with the way they lived, with the stories, with the proclamation that they've been making of Jesus, the jailer runs to Paul and Silas and asks these words, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Again, familiar words, but I think what Paul and Silas are saying actually goes a lot deeper than what a lot of us first understand. The words that Paul and Silas use here, the believe in, those first two words of that phrase, believe in the Lord Jesus. The words believe in the Greek, are pisteusin epi. Say pisteusin. Epi. Pisteusin epi. Well done, well done. See, the word pisteusin actually comes from the root word pisteuo, which means believe, which makes sense. That's the way we translate it. Now, what's fascinating is in the Greek language, the word in is the Greek word en, which Paul and Silas don't use. Paul and Silas say believe epi, which means on. Believe in, most accurately translated, would read something like this. What must I do to be saved? They replied, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. You will be saved. So what's the difference? Believe in Jesus or believe on the Lord. It sounds like just a change of a small word, right? I think there's a difference. I think there's a deep difference. And to get at that, I'm going to use an example that I believe I used a long time ago. So if you know it, sit tight. But otherwise, the example of the chair. So I believe that this chair exists. I believe in the existence of this chair, right? Do we all believe in the existence of this chair? The chair, I believe that the chair is sitting on the stage with me. I believe that this chair is right there. It's actually there. But how much does that affect me this morning? How much am I changed by the existence of the chair? Like, sure, I can't get to that side of the stage, but really, my just believing in the existence of this chair this morning really hasn't done a lot to me. It hasn't really affected me a whole lot, right? So what would it look like then for me to believe on the chair? Well, to believe on the chair would imply, first off, that I would believe in the chair, right? I can't believe on the chair unless I believe in the chair. But believing on the chair also demands something of me. To believe on the chair means that I'm going to interact with the chair. It means that I need to trust that the chair will be able to hold me. Believing on the chair means actually coming to the chair, interacting with it, and trusting that the chair is going to hold me, that the chair is safe, right? To believe on the chair goes a bit deeper than believing in the chair. Now I imagine some of us here this morning are somewhere away from the chair, right? We're a few steps away. We believe in the chair, we believe in Jesus. But we've not really taken that step to actually believe on, to place our trust on Jesus, to fully give our lives over to Jesus. And so this morning, wherever you're at this morning, wherever you're at in relation to Jesus, I wonder, what would it look like for you to take another step closer? That it's possible some of us find ourselves a ways away, that we're trying to scope this thing out. We're trying to figure out who is Jesus and what does that mean for us? What would it look like if you're somewhere over here, what would it look like to take another step? To take another step closer. And then I imagine there's some of us that have gotten right up close, that you're right up close. You've believed for a while, but you've never taken that next step to place your faith on, to give your life over. So what would it look like for you to go from here to actually putting your trust in Jesus, to putting your weight on him, to giving your life to him? Wherever you're at this morning, what would it look like for you to take another step closer? And it's my challenge to you this week. It's my challenge to you this week that whatever that next step looks like, that we might commit to take it. That we might commit to take it. Please pray with me. Father God, you call us into relationship with yourself, having sent Jesus to live, to die, to rise from the dead, enabling us through our faith to enter into relationship with you, That through Jesus' sacrifice, we might be united again with you through our faith alone. But that in our faith, you call us to be a certain type of people, to follow Jesus, to be your disciples in wherever you've called us with whatever gifts you've given us. So Lord, may you continue to draw us close. May you give us the strength and the courage to take the next steps that we need to take to enter more deeply into a relationship with you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.